We're continuing our conversations with different parishioners, members of the parish of St. George. And today we have a special opportunity talking with a young woman. She lives in the area. She's a wife and mother. And it's interesting today, she is in the process of becoming more acquainted with Orthodoxy. We've talked with others who have been Orthodox for a while, those who maybe recently became Orthodox, those who are, hopefully soon we'll be talking to a few people who are actually officially catechumens. They're officially in that stage of preparation to join the church. Today, the young woman we're talking to has been studying Orthodoxy for quite a while, very interested. She is maybe in the stage that we would call an inquirer. She's still here at St. George, learning, visiting, coming to worship and pray, but she and her family are also coming from another church where they also continue to attend. So, welcome and thank you for being willing to talk today. So, how did all this happen? What was your first exposure to Orthodoxy? Maybe your reaction to it, or maybe even earlier, what got you on the road? What was maybe the working of the Holy Spirit that made you interested, that maybe was tilling the soil before you even heard about Orthodoxy?
That's a good question. I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up knowing the Lord that I, in the faith that I grew up in, and loving it. And I was coasting along in my faith, and everything was fine. And I joined a young mom's group here in town, and I have two small children. My husband and I have two small children, and through this mom's group, it's interdenominational, and we like to talk about our faith. And a friend of mine challenged my belief in infant baptism. So that's kind of where everything started. I think you know when you coast along in your faith until you need to defend it. And I started reading about early church history and what was the early church doing? How am I going to defend my belief in infant baptism? So really my journey started with my children, actually. And so anyway, throughout the research that I started doing about infant baptism in the early church, I discovered Orthodoxy, and your wife, your beautiful wife at the time, really kind of was the first person I had met who was Orthodox. And I remember at the park one day, she said, "Yeah, I'm Orthodox." And I'm like, "Oh, Orthodox, Orthodoxy, what's that?" And so then I went home that night and I Googled it, and I didn't think much about it after that. I just kind of read what was on Wikipedia and a little bit of the history. But then I really got interested, though, with the history. And then your dad, John, was having a history class, and I don't know how I ran into him somewhere here in town, and he invited me to come to his history class. And so I came, and I was nervous to come. I was really nervous to come. Yeah, I just thought, wow, how do I trust this history over any other history? And how do I trust these people? And but something, I was just drawn. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know more about the early church. And so started coming to the class, and I think it was Wednesday nights.
Was it Wednesday nights? Yeah. It was Wednesdays.
And, of course, without the girls. And I was just intrigued by everything. And I would go home at night and I would Google everything that your dad would talk about. I don't know why I was trying to maybe, I don't know, build trust.
Double check.
That's
fine.
Yeah.
There's no.
Yeah. And so anyway, I just, that was the beginning of all of what really drew me in to the history. And then, of course, you were here at the class and you would talk theology in parts also, and I was intrigued by that. And I just got to a point where I was so confused. I was looking at Catholicism also at the time, and I got so confused. And so there were so many facts, and there was so much history, and then so much theology just, I don't know, just running around in my mind. And at the time, I have two small kids, one not sleeping at night, and I'm still up at like midnight Googling things and researching and not getting any sleep. And my husband thinks I'm crazy, but I was just driven. And then there was one night, you had invited, you of course invited me to come up to, it was a worship service on Wednesday nights before the class, before the history class. And I was nervous to go in there too. And I don't know why I was nervous, but it was just, I would hear the chanting upstairs, thinking, wow, there's no music, there's no, I don't know.
What the heck are those people doing?
Very different. And so finally, I did, one night I came earlier and went in, and I remember thinking and sitting there and feeling so at peace, and yet I was crying because I knew that everything was going to change. I knew that what I was feeling and everything that was connecting in my mind and my heart, and I sat there and cried. And you were very nice, and you came up and said hello and said that you were glad that I was there. And yet the whole time I was like, wow, this is so peaceful, and yet so, I don't know, I still had a lot of questions in my mind. And so at that point, after I experienced that peace, I could feel inside the church this awkward peace that I'd never felt before, and yet it was comforting peace. After that, I did a lot of praying, and I just was confused. And I had, of course, been to a Catholic church before, and I had experienced worship there, a mass there before. But I just was torn, and so I just gave it to the Lord. And I kept hearing from you and Anastasia and just reading too, this word, the fullness of truth. And for me, it was so interesting that fullness of truth. I'm like, what is, I hear truth all the time, even from, you know, like from people who aren't Christian, they say that they have the truth. And, you know, this word is used so loosely, I think, but I kept hearing the word fullness of truth. And I'm like, you know, I'm going to pray for the fullness of truth. And so one night in my kitchen, and I don't know how you put into words an experience, but I was crying a lot and just confused, and I prayed, I want to know you, Lord Jesus, and I want to know the fullness of truth. And at that point, I just kind of let it all go. And anyway, here I am. After that, I know for sure that in that moment, I let it go. And after that, I kept coming and kept feeling this intensity of the Lord and His presence. And I don't know. There's so it's hard to put into words what happened at that point. But I feel what I had been reading, and so it wasn't just in my mind; it was in my heart. And so at that point, how do I turn away? Even if I feel this is like different because there's different music, or even if I feel like I still have some questions, I still want to be here. I know it. I know it in my heart and my heart and my mind, and it feels good. And I guess that's how, I don't know, short version of what happened. But it seems like there's so many details in there that are very important and powerful too. But that's a short version of how I got here, I guess. And now, wow, I wish I would have gone into the church earlier. You know what I mean? I wish I would have experienced instead of reading.
Right.
But the reading was good too. I mean, it was intense and it was good to read, you know, history and theology and background, and that was so good and so important too. But to experience orthodoxy is so different than just reading. And I think once you emailed me and you said you can't read yourself into orthodoxy, and I was like, well, what does he mean by that? And can I read myself out of where I am? And I know what you mean now. Orthodoxy is an experience also. It's not just, you know, I mean, there's more than just what's in a book. And
right. It's like, it's like the conversation we were just having about the truth, and that in many traditions, Christian and otherwise, you know, the emphasis is we have the truth, we have the truth, and you need the truth, because once you possess the truth and you're right, you know, you're right, and you've got all your crosses, you've got all your T's crossed and your I's dotted, and so you're okay, because, you know, you've got everything on the list is there, and so God is going to accept us and we're fine. Whereas in orthodoxy, you know, even the word means truth, but it's such a different approach, because it's not about possessing the fullness of the truth as compared to, you know, as something to own. It's about how the truth of who we know God to be and how God works in our lives, how we are united to Him. It's how it's applied to us. So it's the experience. It's not, if I understand the truth, I'm okay. It's if I'm living in the fullness of the truth and in union with the truth, which is the Trinity, I'm having that experience, I'm having that union and that communion with God that He's created us to have. And in that, it comes back to the question of infant baptism. Anyone from minutes old to 100 years old, someone who's got, you know, an IQ of Albert Einstein, someone who's, you know, for reasons we don't know, you know, maybe he's born with a mental handicap, maybe someone who has Down syndrome. Mm-hmm. They're not restricted from knowing the truth. They may not understand it with their brains and be able to express it the way that some others can, but probably they experience that truth and that communion with God much more than the person who's old enough to understand mentally or smart enough to understand and express it. So what difference in your prayer life and your worship life, just briefly, what difference has it made in your life in that union, that longing, that relationship with Christ?
I remember I used to pray, and it hasn't even been that long ago.
Journey. The thing. It's not like a light switch. I mean, our understanding of salvation is a lifelong journey. And you know what? It doesn't stop when we die. We're going to continue to grow. The journey, if we're heading in the right direction, the momentum of that journey carries us into eternity and through eternity, and we're going to continue to grow and be transformed and know more and more of the glory of God. So it's a journey, so don't worry about it. So far,
I remember spending time in prayer every morning before the girls got up, when they got up, whatever, it doesn't matter. Anyway, I remember looking back on it now, I would pray a lot of selfish prayers, and I don't know, maybe it's just I was learning, I don't know, and I'm still learning how to pray, but in prayer life, I love that I can pray the prayers that people have been praying for such a very long time, and I think I'm going to pronounce this wrong, Trisagion prayer?
No.
Is that how you pronounce it? Okay. That prayer is so special. I find myself wanting to pray it, and it just I don't have to think about all of these selfish things that I want to pray about because it's already there for me. And I don't know, that's one difference that I noticed. I'm like, wow, I can really pray with my whole heart and soul here and not be thinking about all of my worries and my fears. Not that I can't do that also, but I think it's more focus on not just myself. I don't know if that makes sense. But,
absolutely.
Yeah, that's one thing I noticed. And then worship, wow, that's a night and day difference. And yet I do feel my upbringing was more conservative and traditional, and parts of it were liturgical. And so there was some familiar, somewhat familiar parts in worship, and yet, you know what I love about, can I talk about what I love about?
Absolutely. That's what we're here to talk about.
Oh, okay. So I love that the children are involved
way. They're involved.
In every way. And it's not just like, oh, let's drop them off at the nursery. Nurseries are great if you need a break. But, I mean, I guess I grew up in a church where we were at church. We're with our family. It was family time. We worshiped together. And so at St. George, it's like, wow, this is wonderful. My kids can participate, but not just participate. I mean, it's all of their senses. I mean, mm-hmm. They take the Eucharist. I mean, how beautiful after they're baptized. They're in communion. I mean, how wonderful is that? I'd never seen that before. It's so beautiful. And I mean, that's how important, how beautiful. But then also, they can light candles and they can see with the icons this heavenly picture. And I just...
And they can run around and make lots of noise.
Yes, and they can run around and make lots of noise. And they do.
And they do. Oh, God. That's their praise.
Yeah.
You know, that's
yeah.
their worship.
And people are fine with it. And,
oh, yeah.
And the people here are genuine. I can't talk enough about so many different experiences with, and we haven't even been attending very long, but the people here that attend St. George are genuine and they're kind and they're beautiful, loving people, and you can tell it, but not just to us, we've been welcomed very much so, but to each other, it's nice to see how the parishioners are to each other and how they take care of each other and love each other. Those are the two things I really noticed mm-hmm. with worship.
Is it now the church that you're attending as well as St. George, are you attending something that has more contemporary worship?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep.
How is that transition?
It's, my children they notice the difference. And I notice the difference. It's more peaceful. I don't know. I think you mentioned this once. It's nice that you can come here, and if you're having a not so happy day, you know, you have a lot on your mind and your heart hurts or something happened, and you can come here and not feel like you have to be up with this, you know, the drums and the loud music and the, you know, I got to get myself ready to worship. And I feel that when you mentioned that, I feel that here. I feel like if someone passed away and I don't feel like singing to this really loud, the music's wonderful there too. I do love it there too. But, but here it's like, wow, I can really feel what I'm feeling and I can focus on praying and not so much. So that's different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the wonderful thing. Different. I mean, I think one of the beautiful things about Orthodoxy that maybe is hard to see at the beginning, depending on where you're coming from, yeah. is freedom. You know, it seems, I think, from a Western Christian background, from that tradition of Protestant and Roman Catholic, that one tradition that gives rise to them both, it's kind of hard to come, and especially maybe more from an evangelical background, evangelical Protestant background. You know, you come to Orthodoxy and you see our services and it's like, you know, it's so formal and it's so liturgical and it's so, you know, I can see how someone could have that impression. It's really rigid, where, at least in my experience, it's absolute freedom. And freedom in a way, because it's liturgical, because of the way it's structured, and that really structure comes from temple worship and the synagogue, it allows us to be who we are at that moment in the state that we are and bring that to God. And we don't have to make worship happen within ourselves. We come and we're carried by the worship. And there's such freedom in that. And then, but that my freedom and who I'm at and what I'm feeling in that particular moment, it doesn't take up the space from the person next to me. The person next to me can be in a completely different spiritual or emotional state than I am, but there's that freedom that we can both be where we're at together, even if it's very different. I don't know. Have you?
Yeah.
That freedom.
Yeah.
You know, and that there's all these tools to help us grow. But it's not, I've got to do this or God doesn't love me. I've got to do that so that I'm, you know, a good person, I'm doing the right thing, so I'm a good boy or a good boy instead of a bad boy. It's, I can do this. This is what the church teaches and calls me to do as the body of Christ so that I can grow in Him. I don't know.
Yeah.
Tell me
yeah.
a little.
Yeah, I think I've just noticed some people sit, some people stand. I mean, I know this seems very basic, but this is what I'm seeing with my eyes. But some people sit, some people stand. Some people go up front to look at the icon and kiss the cross at the end. Some people don't.
Right.
I mean, I think there's just,
Some people cross themselves.
Yeah, some people don't.
People don't bow with the Trisagion like they're supposed to, which I wish they did, but it's hard with the pews.
Yes.
Yeah, some people... Yeah, and it's okay, because that's what they do, and that's how they worship, and freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Any final thoughts or anything else you'd like to share?
Yes. Like I was saying earlier, I wish I would have come and experienced a service before, you know, really diving in and confusing myself. But again, that was good too.
But freedom. Everyone has a different way that they're going to approach. Every person's unique, and every person's journey and relationship with God is unique. So you don't have to fit a mold. There are no molds.
You're right. No molds. But also an email that you had sent to me, you said, when you're ready, come and see. And I think... those words are so perfect for Orthodoxy. Come and see. And it's been so nice to be able to see. I guess if anyone has any interest in Orthodoxy or doesn't really know what Orthodoxy is, or, I mean, just come and see. Come and see a liturgy on Sunday morning. Come and see a baptism. Wow. Baptism and a funeral and a wedding and... come and see. I mean, it's just all of these different parts of life and how the church handles these. I mean, it's just come and see. That's, I think, the best thing that you said to me at one point. And I'm glad that I'm so happy that we've come to see. And so I guess that's all I have.
Glory to
say
God.
Yeah, glory to God, definitely.
Thank you. Thanks so much for your words.
Yeah, thank you.